Please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 4. Our main verse today will be verse 30. I will be reading from verse 17 all the way through 32 to start with. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let he who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we look at a passage that in some ways can be quite confusing in our understanding of who you are. And yet it is the authoritative word of God, and it expresses the truth and reality of how things are and how we should act according to them. I pray, Father, that by the very power of your Spirit, whom we, Father, must seek never to quench, never to grieve, but that we may glorify you by his power. We ask now, Father, that he would work mightily in each one of us to open our eyes, to clear our ears, and to make our hearts and minds receptive to understand the work of your Spirit. Give me your utterance, Lord, that I may fulfill the work that your word says I am to fulfill. May this be a blessing to all that hears. May it be edifying, and may it, Father, glorify you in all of your riches and glory in Christ. Amen. When we think about being a Christian, when we think about being a child of God, it is only because we have the Spirit of God who dwells within us. The Word of God tells us, if you have not the Spirit, then you are not of Christ. That tells me right now that those of you in here that have professed the name of Jesus Christ and would stand firm and say, I am a child of God. I believe that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth in human form, was crucified and died because of my sin, and on the third day rose to life that I may have righteousness in him, salvation, the redemption of my sin, and the hope of glory. If that is true, then the Holy Spirit resides in you. It is the promise that has been given from the very beginning. Even in Acts 2, starting in verse 38, Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, after all they saw, the power that was released, they said, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your, to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And that's what I say this morning. Be saved from this perverse generation. And the only way to be saved from this perverse generation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. If this is true of you, and then of course, you follow in baptism. As it says, those who gladly received the word. And that's what's interesting, isn't it? Why have we gladly received the word of God? And yet, the majority of the world has not. I would say that the majority of the church that we see today has not. What they call the church. Those who sit in pews this morning have not received that word. They have received a false word. They have not been told to repent. They have not told that it was necessary for Christ to die for their salvation. They were not told the truth. It became about something of this life. It became of something about, oh, I get a get out of jail free card. No, this is about the empowerment of God. What rose Jesus Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit put life back into the man, Jesus Christ. Who moved across the face of the waters? The Holy Spirit of God. Who is it that teaches of Christ in this world? It is the Holy Spirit. If you have repented, if you have received this word, the Holy Spirit lives in you because God called you to himself. He called you and he gave you his spirit. He breathed new breath into you. Even as the wind blows and we know not where it comes from, so does the Spirit of God to bring about new life. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. Even in the garden, when God breathed upon Adam and he became a living being, so too in our new life, our brand new birth, the Spirit of God has breathed new life into you, and the old life is gone. For on that day when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they died, and all of their posterity died with them. Before Christ entered in, before salvation was real, we too were dead in our trespasses and sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are alive. What does that mean, though? That we are alive. When the first man, Adam, was given his breath and he rose to his feet, he acted as he was. He lived as he was, a created man, and he walked as a created man. But you and I have been born again. To a new life. Not by the Holy Spirit merely falling upon someone, but indwelling. We have been given the very Spirit of God. We have been given God Himself. And now your life is no longer what it once was, but yet we tend to want to return. It is though every one of us are suffering from Stockholm Syndrome. We want to run back to the abuser. We want to live within that bondage that held us. That suffocating, sinful world of ours. But you are not your own. You are not of yourself. That's why the Word of God says, deny yourself. Remember your birth. I can look out here right now and ask every one of you a question. How do I know that you were born? It's not a hard answer, is it? I'm here. If I was not to have ever been born, I would not be here today, right? Well, how do we know we're born again? We know that we are born again because of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's how you know you're born again, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The question we have to ask ourselves then is, yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed my day of redemption, my day of glory, that sense that one day I will stand before the holy throne of God and He will render me guiltless, redeemed, glorified. I believe that. But if this is true, how then shall we live? And that's really what we're talking about this morning, because we're asking that question. What does Paul mean? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Well, that may be confusing to us, right? What power do I have to quench the power of the Holy Spirit? How is it that the impassible God that we serve can be grieved? Here's the problem that you and I may suffer this morning. When we consider the truth of what we know about God, and then we read a text like this, we need to see it in light of who God actually is and what He says about Himself and how He has given us His Word as authoritative. I will not try to dismantle the divine Word of God and try to say that when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't mean grieve. It's not really that. It's something else. We can't really quench the Holy Spirit. I believe in the divine revelation of the entirety of Holy Scripture. That's why I stand here before you today. And therefore, if this is what the Scripture says, though I may not be able to comprehend it in its totality, considering this with an eternal being, one who is not affected by anyone, apparently we need to understand it this way. That we have in this life today the ability to not live according to the Spirit as those who have the Spirit of God. Now, that may not make sense, because I cannot thwart the plan of God. But yet God says here that there is things that we do, because it really isn't that hard to think about. Have you sinned today? If I ask you to raise your hand, if your hand hasn't been raised, then I will say all liars go to hell. Because the fact of the matter is the reality is none of us have loved God as he deserves to be loved today, at the very least. And I would imagine there's probably been some intentional sin, some direct violation of God's word. And if that's true, then we need to realize we are quenching the power of the Spirit. We need to realize that we are grieving the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption. You see, this is one of our problems, and this is why it's so important to begin to think about the third person of the Trinity, God himself, the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that there is a way to grieve him. There's a way to disappoint him. There's a way to sadden him. That's what the word means. And so we need to think about it like that. I don't want us to wrestle with that concept. And the reason why is because this is authoritative. I don't need to understand the totality of what that fully means when we're talking about God. But apparently, we need to understand it as it's stated. Amen. We need to understand it just as it is put here. We need to understand that there is a way for you, for me, to quench the Spirit in my life. You see, the way we look at sin, oh, I'm struggling, I'm sinning. I have thought wrongly about someone, I've spoken poorly, I have rejected what God has said, and oh, woe is me. What about the Spirit that dwells in you? I want you to start thinking about him. I want you to think about God as he dwells in you, as he is there to assure you of your salvation, to assure God he's already there and nothing can take him away. But we can quench him and we can grieve him. And the only reason I know that is because Paul warns us against it. And therefore, I stand before you today and warn you against it. And I warn myself against it. Therefore, I don't need to understand what that means in God, only that it does. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let's just look at Ephesians for a minute. That's the context, isn't it? I mean, the context here is that the quenching of the Holy Spirit would fall into the flow of thought here. And so, if that's the case, let's start there. Let's just start right there. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So here we start with this statement that Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." He's testifying in the Lord that you, and I am testifying before you today as a minister of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you, and my finger is pointed at each and every one of you this morning, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should no longer walk as the world walks. You should no longer think the way they think, because their mind is futile. And yet, we chase all of that. And he says, stop it. having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I ask you this morning, is your heart blinded? My answer would be, it can't be blinded because you're here. You're making a profession that your life is in God. You're making that profession because you've told me you're believers. You told me that you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, the redemption by his blood. That's what you have told me. And I see that today as you sit here to listen to God's word. And so you have absolutely no excuse because you do not have a blindness in your heart. The light has been revealed. The Spirit has breathed on you, and your life is now in God. Yet he's telling those whose life is in God, don't live that way. That tells us that we do live that way, though we shouldn't. This is a warning. Don't live as you used to. Don't live in the flesh that you must still deal with, but live distinctly different than what the world, the Gentiles, live like. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, this is interesting right here because it says past feeling. What does it mean when he says that? It's about having an apathetic life, basically. I really don't care. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care about anything. Whatever, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That is not the life of a Christian. Because we have purpose to glorify God. If we're apathetic, we're not caring about what God says. We're only, whatever, today I live, tomorrow I die, let's party hardy. I don't need to care about that. I don't need to have my mind on that. I'm past caring. Well, as believers, we should be caring diligently for each other. We should be concerned for each other. We should be loving each other, for we are members of one another. But the world, and we see it very clearly, and a lot of them would say they're not apathetic, yet the only reason they act concerned is because of themselves. This is my life, the way I want to live. Therefore, I'm going to stand up and defend this position because really that's the position I think about myself. It's not about the people around me. It's about me. That's the way the world thinks. With all lewdness and uncleanness, with greediness, all about self. Greed. Greed. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him. I love the way he puts this. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we're already beginning to see this aspect of the indwelling. How are we taught by Christ? How does that happen? Because of the illumination of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. We are truly taught, though he provides teachers and preachers, elders like me, to teach you, to proclaim God's Word before you. It is all in the power of the Spirit that proceeds from me and dwells up and boils up in you. And therefore, in all reality, the full teaching is through Christ. You see the power, that supernatural work that we were talking about in Sunday school today? If you do not believe that our religion, that our faith is a supernatural faith, then how can you believe that you can understand the utterances of God if not by the supernatural working of the Spirit within you? And if he gives that power, he gives you the power also to live by what he says. And he says that you put off concerning your former conduct. the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I want you to listen to what he says. He wants you to put it off, indicating it's there, indicating that you have to deal with it. That until glory, we deal with the old man. And he's telling you, put it off. In other words, if we are not to quench the Spirit of God, if we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, it means that we are intentional. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are told to actually do this. But you don't do it without power, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do according to his good pleasure. And that's what you have to know. So I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. What are those all things? The all things that Christ, that Scripture is talking about, is that which is told for us to do. All that which is prescribed for us to do. It doesn't mean I can fly because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's foolishness. I cannot jump off of a mountain and fly. I don't have wings. I don't have, and if I had wings, I wouldn't have the strength in my arms to carry me. So the strength that's being spoken of here is the strength and power of the Spirit that dwells in you to accomplish that which God has put before you to accomplish in your life, in the life of the church. And so we are to put off the old man which grows corrupt. Your old man is corrupt. It hasn't changed. That sinful nature that is still remaining is corrupt, and it will continue to corrupt you. But you have to put it off. You have to say, no, deny. Deny self, deny worldly passions, deny the flesh, deny those things. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewing the mind. We've read that somewhere else, haven't we? Renew the mind. No longer being conformed to the pattern of the world, but by renewing the mind. The mind. We have to renew it. We have to recognize that there's a battle taking place. And this is more than just telling you this is this or this is that. This is sin. This is the flesh. This is spirit. No, it's telling you that if you live in the flesh, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. I want you to stop thinking about yourself from now on when you sin. Because that's what we do, because it's all about me. Oh, how unrighteous of me. Oh, I'm so pathetic. I'm so messed up. I want you to think about the power that is in you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you sin, remember you're grieving the Spirit has in you who gives you power not to sin, who gives you power to walk in righteousness and to glorify the God who saved you. Make it about God and not yourself. God lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with us, and we walk for the most part in futility, lacking the power that is there. It's like walking around in a dark room for hours and hours when there's a light switch right inside the door when you walked in. If you had just turned that switch on, the power would be all around you, but we ignore it and we don't want to light that switch because we want to We want to dwell within our own cesspool of ungodly emotions and actions, ungodly desires and thoughts. I don't want the light to shine upon them. But when we do that, we grieve the very Spirit of God who breathed breath into your life. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking of the God who saved you. Start thinking about the Holy Spirit who guarantees your redemption. Get your mind on heavenly things, not on this flesh. That's why the Word of God tells us to deny ourselves. Stop making it about you. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit of the living God. Every time you think it's about you, every time you feel grieved, every time you feel upset because of what something else has done, because someone hasn't looked at you in the right way, because they haven't honored you in some way, it's not about you, it's about God. Don't join in and grieve the Holy Spirit because you decide to live in that. That's what you're doing. So put on the new man. Are you listening? The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have the new man dwelling in you. You have become a new man. It was created by God, by the breath of the Holy Spirit. It's your new birth. And look what he's created you for. I want you to listen. He doesn't say, I have created you. I didn't create the new man. Not in this passage. This passage is the general reality, not the specific calling that someone may have, not a gift that you may have. No, this is talking about who you are and what your life is to be entailed by, what it is to speak of. Your new man. I'm talking to you. You who are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you were created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Your identity is in this. Oh man, I can't. My life, my sin. I'm just a sinful man. I'm so depraved. I'm so wretched. I've been so mistreated. I'm such a victim. I'm such this. I'm such this. My friend, my brother, and my sister, you were not created in that. That is you embracing your flesh, for you have been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you allow in your life your own sin, your own experiences, your own desires and ideologies to take you away from who you are. Holiness and righteousness is who we are. We live in that because God created us in that. We tend to take the doctrine of depravity and go, yeah, we're depraved, so you know, what can I do about it? Christ already did it. And the power that raised him from the dead lives in you to bring you new life to live in. In true righteousness and holiness, which is told to us in Scripture. It's not self-identifying righteousness and holiness. It means that I live by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. I can live righteous and holy because I've been recreated and the Spirit of God dwells in me. We need to stop making excuses. It's like I said in Sunday school this morning, one of the most common things that gets said to people, yeah, but you just don't know what my life has been like. You don't understand. I understand that you told me you were a child of God, which means the old man is dead. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Stop walking in the flesh. Stop making excuses. I can't believe the way they talk to me, so I'm just going to say bad things about them. I'm going to be all depressed and angry and all of these other things because of what someone... That's your flesh. Don't blame them. I got news for you. This is the world we live in, and everyone's going to sin. But when you make an excuse for your actions based upon somebody else's action, that's your problem, your fault. You refuse to live in the spirit, and you desire to live in the flesh, and you follow that. And you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, everything I'm about to read, if we do the opposite, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This is a great passage, so we understand who our neighbor is. For we are members of one another. The neighbor being used here is the family of God, not my neighbor that lives next to me in my house. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't apply this to that? Yes. But this is talking about how we live with one another in the kingdom of God, here and now. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place for the devil. Now, I have got to make something understood here. This passage is misused all the time because it says, be angry. Does that mean it's okay to get angry? No, because that's not what this is saying. As a matter of fact, we have two places in here that uses the word angry or anger. They're actually two different words, okay? This word here has the concept of being provoked. That's actually, you could translate it, be provoked. And I think that would be a better way of giving us a better understanding. The word anger is fine, but we don't understand it necessarily the way we should. Because this is how we live in the Spirit. Be provoked and do not sin. Do you know why it says that? Because we live in the flesh and we are passive in our flesh. Therefore, we have to take hold of that. If I come kick you in the shin right now, I am provoking you. It's not a question of whether it provokes you or not. It's the reality that it does. All right? But he says, be provoked and do not sin. Now, how do I know that it's not okay to be angry? And we're going to look at it a little more in a minute. But mainly because in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He just says, anger is not part of the Christian life. In other words, be provoked and do not be angry. That's really a better way of putting that. You do not have the right to be angry. That is not living in the Spirit. If I live in the Spirit, then I know that all things work together for the good who love God, who have been called according to his purpose, to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, his Son. So if you use that passage as a justification for anger, you're using it wrong. You will be provoked, and then don't get angry. Don't sin when you are provoked, because it's you know what I mean. We all get provoked at times. But if we live that out, that's when we sin. It's not a matter of whether you'll be tempted, and that's what this is really, you know, that's really what this says. Be tempted. Be provoked, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And we also know, if we turn to James, it says that the wrath of man never produces the glory of God, ever. My wrath, my anger, as a matter of fact, it also says that being angry is like murder. Being angry with someone is like murdering him. So I don't think we can use this passage to justify getting angry, all right? Especially when we are supposed to be producing grace, all right? When we get angry, we do not speak gracefully to anybody. We spit our venom all over them, treat them like they are lesser than dirt. And that is not how we are called to be. And to do that would be to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This gives place to the devil. When you give in to being provoked, you've given the devil a foothold. In the sense that what's happening on the outside of you is leading you away from a life in the Spirit. The devil doesn't have any power in you. He doesn't have the ability to turn your mind. He doesn't have that power. All right, the Spirit lives in you. But he does have the power to be outside of you. And the word here, the aspect of devil here, does not necessarily mean that the devil himself, who can only be in one place at one time, has called you, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to pick on that person. I don't think I'm important enough for the devil to mess with in a personal way." But he messes with all of us in the way that he works in this world. And when we give in to being provoked by somebody else, and we become wrathful, we become angered, as it talks about in verse 31, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we lose ourselves in it. And we begin to walk solely in the flesh. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who are in need. So that's just a simple passage, you know. Don't steal, work. We should be working so that we can provide for others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And here's the very tight context to all of this, which would apply to everything else we said. He's just tightened it up here. And the thing is, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, which if we were angry at someone, we could get a lot of corrupt words to come out of our mouth, I'm sure. If we bear that wrath upon somebody. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good, good, and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. I want you to listen to me. We have a responsibility to each other. A responsibility that we should not share corrupt words with one another, but words with one another as the body of Christ that are good for necessary edification. In other words, helping one another in our daily battle with the flesh. We are an instrument to each other, and we should be admonishing one another, encouraging one another in the Word of God. However, we need to think about how we do it. Because here it says that it may impart grace to the hearer. Grace. That's a key word, because that's what God's done to us. He's imparted grace. Think about that. In order to come to Christ, what did we have to do? We have to repent. That means we have to acknowledge the evil of our actions and of our thoughts that proceeded from our hearts. We We have to acknowledge that, right? He didn't beat us over the head. He showed us our sin and gave grace. It produced grace. It imparted grace. And so we got to think about how we deliver that to somebody. We don't thump them on the head with the Bible. We administer the admonishments so that they will receive grace. Grace. They need to understand that. Do you understand when you sin there is grace to empower you through the Holy Spirit not to sin? Grace, not punishment. Grace. And so we should be thinking in that way, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want you to think about everything I said here. To go about these things in your own way, to do things in the fleshly way, to put our minds on the flesh and the way that the flesh works, and et cetera, and so on, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is to quench the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we talk about the quenching. It even tells us here, see, in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for God, all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, not doing these things quenches the Holy Spirit. Doing the opposite of these things quenches the Holy Spirit. So you think about this differently. Think about it in light of who God is in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. So he gives us the negative. He tells us what we are to put off in relation to what he says earlier in the chapter. Put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Put it off. To not put that off is to grieve. I want you to think about that. Can you imagine bringing sadness, despair to the Holy Spirit of God? That doesn't sound very good for me. Doesn't sound very rewarding, and it sounds horrifying if you want the truth. I'm grieving the God who created me, and more importantly, the Spirit who gave me new birth. I'm grieving him. I'm grieving him because I choose to fulfill my fleshly appetite. Because that's what this is. This is the fleshly appetite. Let's look at it that way. If you feel that bitterness is justified in your life, if you feel bitterness is the way you should live, if you feel bitterness is okay because somebody else has done something, you're living in your flesh. If you think acting out with wrath and anger is okay and justified because of somebody else, you are living in your flesh and you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Clamor, this is like being loud and contentious and overwhelming. You're just kind of like it sounds like in our fellowship hall sometimes on Wednesday night. It's like a clamor. It's just so loud, no one can hear anything. This, of course, is put in the math idea of being outlandish in the way you're talking very loud, screaming at somebody. Basically, unleashing your wrath with your tongue. This is ungodly. And no matter what somebody else has done, does not justify you doing that because the Spirit of God lives in you. And as a matter of fact, it says very clearly that you are to let all this go, but you are, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So your forgiveness is not based upon the other person. Your forgiveness of someone is based upon how you were forgiven in Christ. How did Christ forgive us? Did he wait for us? Did he wait until we turned to him? He died to forgive you. He died while we hated him. If there was ever a person that's walked the face of this world who's had the just right to be bitter, it was Christ. And there's not an ounce of bitterness that ever weighed or ever will weigh upon that man. See, and that's the contrast here, isn't it? To be bitter means that you are not tenderhearted, you don't forgive, you hold on to your anger and your wrath. You want to speak evil about this person. You want to have malicious, malice intent towards somebody. And that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Don't sit here this morning and go, yeah, but you know. No. The Spirit of God dwells in you, which means you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And don't tell me you don't have the power to overcome it, because you have the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Who are you to say anything contrary to what this tells us? If you're bitter, you are quenching, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You better start thinking about the Holy Spirit over what you think somebody deserves, your bitterness. And I got news for you. If any of these things are true about you, you may be able to answer the question then, why don't I ever have joy? Why am I so bound up in anger and all these? Because you're living in the flesh. That's why. I'm speaking straightforward and bold because this is what the Scripture tells us. If we had time to walk through all of Galatians 5, it would give us such a distinct aspect. But if we just start in verse 25 and work backwards, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does he mean by this? The fact of the matter is each and every one of us who have been born again, who are children of God, we are alive. We live by and in the Spirit of the living God. That is what keeps us alive. That is our breath. That is the very essence of our life. But he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, this is the problem. Many Christians, many of those who live in the Spirit do not walk by the Spirit. And I know that because Paul would not be telling this if that wasn't true. This would be a useless statement. If it was true that if you live in the Spirit, then you are walking by the Spirit, then there'd be no reason for all of Galatians 5. No, the reality is this is our plight in this world. That we have a war to fight, and that fight is in us. Putting down the flesh. And so when we read this, we realize that there's an intentionality about it. Because, see, we want to be very mystical sometimes and go, I'm just waiting on the Spirit to move. I'm waiting on the Spirit to move. When's he going to move? Well, every time you open the Word of God, he tells you how to do these things. And the reason why you don't think he's moving is because you're living in the flesh. You're walking in the flesh. Man, I'm so angry at that person. Gosh, I wish God would take this away from me. No, you're in the flesh. Stop being angry. Not to mention, all of these things are miserable. So how good do you feel when you have bitterness against somebody? Do you feel good? Do you feel joy and peace? How do you feel when you're angry? When you're speaking in a way that is just, it's just malicious against somebody. You're just clamoring about them. Do you feel peace? Do you feel joy? If you don't feel peace and joy, you're not walking in the Spirit of God. That's what this is talking about. Because when we back up, it says the fruit. Let me back up one place more. Just to give some other context here, because I think it's important to understand where we live. First it says, it gives this whole list of basically living in the flesh. And then this last verse, it says, it gives more of the work of the flesh, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So why do I bring that one into this? Because it's a matter of the Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at for a few minutes here, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's a matter of the kingdom of God. In Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of the flesh. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is here and now. It's an already and not yet proposition. We already live in the kingdom of God. And we are yet to live in the kingdom of God. So even in this world where we have to deal with our flesh continually, the kingdom of God is available. But I can tell you right now, if you do not live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you are not living in the kingdom of God right now. You are living in the kingdom of men. That's where you are setting your feet down. And then you wonder why life is such a disaster in your heart. I don't care what a disaster it is out here in the flesh. We don't control the world around us. We in all reality don't control our own lives in the circumstantial earthly realm. We think we do. We make plans. We try to do things like we should. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But that doesn't change the real kingdom by which we live. And it's just like right now with the political atmosphere in the church. The church is miserable today because they're more concerned about the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of men, than they are about the kingdom of God. Because if I'm thinking about the kingdom of God, then all I have is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can connect this back to the fruit of the Spirit. Are you a believer? If you are, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Therefore, you should be producing a fruit. I want you to understand something. This fruit is generated by the Spirit of God. It's the knowledge of knowing that God dwells within you, that the work has been done for your salvation, that there's nothing in all of creation that can take the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, away from me. Nothing. I am redeemed and I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why does this world matter to me? What happens? I can't change that. I can pray that I can pull someone out of it. But that fiery pit's going to burn no matter how much water I pour on it. So the best thing to do is to pull people out of it. Not jump in and try to change it. But to live in the kingdom of God no matter what happens in the kingdom of men. Because the fruit of the Spirit is this. Because here's the deal. If you live by the works of the flesh, which are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not now, and most likely not in the kingdom to come. And it's because you may not be a believer now. But you have the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom is here and now. And you live in it. And you live in it because it produces within you and is shared with every other believer in Christ. And quite frankly, also with the world. The world doesn't change me. It doesn't change you. You are who you are in Christ. And therefore, you can't look at the world and say, well, I'm going to treat the world differently than what the Word of God tells me to treat anyone in light of my salvation. You see, this hasn't anything to do with do this or don't do that. This has to do with a place, a state of mind, a state of being. And it's because the Spirit dwells in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the opposite of hatred. We're not God. We can't have a holy anger like He does. He tells us to save people. So if there's a sinner amongst us that is evil, then we should be seeking to save him, not to hate him. Matter of fact, it tells us elsewhere that if we have an enemy, give him something to drink. Let God have His wrath. We don't have the right. Here's the reality. We don't have the right to administer wrath upon anybody. That's God's job, and He will do it justly. You and I will not do it justly, because we'll do it in a vindictive way, trying to get my flesh out of it. That's evil. Love, joy. You know, the two here that just should overwhelm us is joy and peace. We have a tendency to want to blame everybody for not, somebody else for not having joy and peace. How can I have my joy and peace if it's a fruit of the Spirit that dwells in me? Does somebody outside of me have more power than the Spirit of God who dwells in me? Because that's what I'm doing when that happens. When I lose my peace, when I lose my joy, it's because I've given power to somebody else and ignored the power of the living God that dwells in me. In our flesh, we justify everything we do. But the Scripture is very clear that we can't do that. It's very clear that if we live that way like the world is, then we grieve the very Spirit who has sealed us for our day of redemption. That should weigh heavy on us. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit of God that's dwelling in us. Think of it that way. When you sin, when you're angry, when you do all the things that we've been looking at here, it's grieving God. It's not about you. It's not about the person who in their fleshly way has caused you in your fleshly way to be bitter. And we should think about that way too. Why would you do something to cause someone else to be bitter? Why would you do something to cause someone else to be angry? Why would you do that? Why? You're an instigator at that point. Not only are you living in your flesh, but you're instigating someone else to live in their flesh. And we should desire grace for our brothers and sisters and do everything we can not to instigate that, but to do what is good for their edification, that they may receive grace. You see, we think so wrongly because the world affects us so bad. Our culture just is riddled within our minds. But who doesn't want this? Do you despise the fruit of the Spirit in your own life? Love, joy, peace, The ability to be long-suffering with somebody, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, I can't control this. I don't have the ability. This says in the Spirit you do. Now, if I want to deny the power of God, then I can say, nope, I can't do it. But I have the living God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that tells me this is the fruit of His indwelling. This is the fruit of His life in me. And when I do that, I quench the Spirit and I grieve the Spirit because He is there. And I can be in control because He is there. And it's His fruit working in me and out of me. And we should repent every time we do this, because it is a working of the Spirit when we repent and then we cling to the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. And those, listen to me, we're going to talk about who you are. You tell me you're saved. You tell me you know God. You tell me that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You are redeemed and glory is set before you. Then know this, that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means you have quenched the passions and desires to hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, uncleanness, lewdness, hatred, contentions. The list goes on and on and on. Because that is the flesh. You have a power that rises above it. And He dwells in you. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Look at the people around you. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. If they have Christ, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to do what He says. You have the desire to follow after Him. You need to take off the old man and live according to the new man, which is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. I want you to think about that. He didn't merely recreate you, but He gave you the exact same thing Christ had when He walked on this earth. The Spirit of the living God in you that makes you the new man. The Spirit of the living God in you. Stop denying His power by justifying your behavior, thinking that what you're doing is right. If what you do in your own methods is contrary to anything this says, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. You have life in you. If you live in the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit also. This is to the glory of God, and it is the blessing of our salvation here and now. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how we praise You. That not only have You saved us from the wrath to come, but You, by giving us the gift of Your Spirit within each one of us, even as the whole of the church, You've empowered us. Help us to stop refusing the power to walk in righteousness and holiness, the power to walk in love and in joy and peace, in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You've given us this power, Lord. Let us walk in it. Let us deny everything that comes against us. I don't need my piece of meat. Father, I need to glorify You. Help us all to set our minds in that way. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.